your Bibles to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. It's a longer psalm. Some commonalities will recur throughout. Also, unique material. It's quite honestly, it's too much. Not in just in terms of quantity, but in terms of quality. It's too much to cover in one message. So I'm going to try to provide a bit of an overview of it, and then you can, before God, reflect on this text and meditate on it later as well. But Psalm 107, this is the word of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those He redeemed from the hand of the foe, those He gathered from the lands from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. For He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So He subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. For He breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of His works with songs of joy. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the council of the elders. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, the fruitful land into a salt waste, because of the wickedness of those who lived there. He turned the desert into pools of water, and the parched ground into flowing springs. There He brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and He did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste, but he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Before we ponder this section together, let's pray. Our Father, we would ask that at this time now, your Spirit, the Spirit who delivers us and who guides us through your word, applying to us the merit and righteousness of Jesus Christ, we pray that your Spirit will be active in us, the one who has given us this word, who has breathed it out, has inspired the human authors. May that same eternal Spirit be our teacher this morning. Fill every heart, fill every mind with truth. Apply it deep into our lives. And Father, may we respond. May we be what this psalm calls us to be in light of who you are and what you have done for us. Help us to praise you, Lord, for all the things that you have done. Help us to give you thanks for your unfailing love and your wonderful deeds for mankind. May we be part of the righteous that see and rejoice. May we be part of the wise who heed these things. May we be part of those who ponder your love and your loving deeds. Father, we pray that you will, this week in a very special way, we pray that you will minister to Joe and to the Demarches. We thank you, Lord, for Elsie. We do truly and sincerely thank you for her. We thank you for her life and for all the ways that she blessed so many people. We thank you for her faith in her Savior. We thank you for the triumph of Christ over the grave and over death, and that by union with Him, being united with Him, through faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, your children also have victory in Jesus over death itself. And we thank you that Elsie is with you, seeing you face to face. And Lord, we confess that although there is sorrow in parting, we also look forward to that day when we go and see you, our Savior, our love. So be with us, we pray. By your word and Spirit, minister to us this morning. Strengthen us in Christ, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, there's too much in this text to sort of unfold all of it. So I'm going to give some highlights and some structure that can kind of guide your own reading and meditation on it. There are certain passages where, you know, there's certain passages that are small, succinct, and it's like a beautifully curated meal at a fine dining establishment. Well plated, you know, just perfectly proportioned. Even the color scheme is right. Like, everything's just exactly the way it's supposed to be. Other texts are like buffets that you can't even sample everything that's on the table in one go. You have to go back over and over and over again. This is a little bit more like the latter, where there's so much in here. You'll have to come back to it over and over and over again. It deals with redemption and deliverance and salvation, both in an eternal sense, that is, today, in New Covenant era, we would talk about the gospel, that is, the great need of being saved from our sin through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, particularly in his death and resurrection. So we recognize that we need to be justified. We recognize that we need to be made right with God. that happens through turning away from sin and repentance and turning to Jesus in faith and in trust. Okay? So there is eternal salvation, eternal redemption, eternal deliverance. There is also, though, there are usually a number of times in life where the children and the people of God desperately feel the need for temporal deliverance from some trial or difficulty or thing that they're experiencing. And so the text will sort of move back and forth a little bit where eternal redemption is in view, but so is, I'm just plunged into this season of trial and difficulty, Lord, deliver me. Like I'm just struggling, Lord, help me. You know, I'm lost, Lord, find me and bring me back to the right path. So you want to read it with that in mind, sort of reading it in terms of the eternal redemption, but also reading it in terms of often through life, there's going to be a lot of times when you're going to need to cry out to God for deliverance from something. There's just going to be a lot of times in life when you're going through deep waters. It's going to be a lot of times in life where you feel like you're in darkness and chains. It's going to be a lot of times in life when you feel like you're lost at sea. And what do you do in those times? Well, the God who saves eternally is the God who delivers over and over and over again during the difficulties of life. As this psalm starts by praising God, give thanks to the Lord. Why? He is good. Now, shockingly, so much of this psalm is going to be dealing with difficulties that you might almost think, if you were just looking at life empirically, you might think that God isn't good. Like when you look at all the things people are experiencing here, all the things they're going through, it might seem really flippant for someone to come along and say, oh, just so you know, God is good. But he is. Now, I want to be very careful. I don't want to step on toes. But I will, so sorry. This is why there are lots of profound truths which can be reduced to flippant cliches, which then are wounding to people rather than healing. For example, you can say, truthfully, as a hard-won, faith-claimed truth, that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And that is true. You can also throw that around so flippantly and cavalierly that people who are in real pain and sorrow and difficulty, that doesn't help. We can use truth in a way which actually offends and hurts. And so when we say something like that, it shouldn't be like a lilting kind of thing. It should be something that we mean very deeply. It has to be profound. That is, it has to get below the sort of the surface level of superficial Christianity and Christian cliches. It has to be something really deeply, profoundly meant as an immovable, immutable truth of the character of God. So God is good. We don't always feel that. We need to correct our feelings by truth, I grant. But it's just like too flippantly using Romans 8:28 when someone's in the midst of experiencing heartache and sorrow. Right? The Lord will work in all things to bring things out for good. But at certain times in people's experience, they need an arm around the shoulder and some very careful guidance through scriptural principles and truth. Here, it's give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love never fails, or his love endures forever, or his love is for all time. It's never a time when you don't need the chesed that is the love of God. In response to that, that is, in response to God being good and his love being forever, the ones who have been redeemed by the Lord are to tell their story. That is, there is to be witness amongst those who have experienced the redemption of God. And so if you have been redeemed by God, and you've experienced the deliverance that the Lord brings out or brings about in your life, then you are to share that with other people. Your testimony is to be a testimony of the goodness of God and the Lord's unfailing love. And what you're going to find as you go through the psalm is there's lots of commonality, but there's also difference. And that's what you would find in any, this morning, for example, if we open it up and we just had testimonies. There are going to be commonalities. There's going to be the commonality of faith in Jesus Christ, right? Repentance of sin, the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds to help us to see our need of Jesus and to actually trust in Him, in His all-sufficient grace and life and death, resurrection. But you'll also find, my guess, room like this. A lot of testimony would be, well, I grew up in a Christian home. Was from my earliest memory, believed in Jesus. Or, you know, I remember when I was 4, said a prayer. I remember when I was 8, or whatever. You also get people who, as a teenager, as someone in their 20s or 30s or 40s, you get people saved out of what we would look at as like super flagrant realms of sin. Other people are just, in the eyes of society, good, upstanding citizens, but they still need Jesus. There's just so many different pathways. There's so many different life stories that all can be brought into a unity through Jesus Christ. So the testimonies, you'll find, is that there's unity, but there's also diversity. Right? Different background stories all leading to the cross of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb. Okay. So, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those He redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those He gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Now, what this means is the scattering to all the four corners of the earth. The scattering is the exile promised for disobedience. So the people have gone into exile, 586, 587 BC, into Babylon. Jerusalem's been destroyed. But God had promised you are going to go into exile, but I'm also going to gather you back. Now, if you look at your text, you probably have in large font, book 5 over Psalm 107. A lot of you will have that. That means that Psalm 107 starts the fifth and final book of the book of Psalms. Psalms is divided into 5 books, almost certainly mirroring the 5 books of the Pentateuch. It's a reflection on the law and covenant of God. Now, if you just move back a little bit then to Psalm 106, verse 47, you read this. Save us, Lord our God, and gather us from the nations. Psalm 107, 3. Those He gathered from the lands. In other words, Psalm 106 ends with a cry to God, which brings the fourth collection to an end. And the fifth book of Psalms starts by picking up on that cry at the end of book 4. Gather us from the nations. Why? That we may give thanks to Your holy name. Psalm 107:1 starts with, give thanks to the Lord. So Psalm 106 ends with, gather us so we can give You thanks. Psalm 107 starts a totally new note. We give You thanks because You've gathered us. It's the answer to the prayer. We glory in Your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That ends book 4 of Psalms. 107 starts book 5. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Now, you also get these categorical sorts of claims. So verses 1 through 3, categorical introduction. Then verse 43 at the end of the psalm. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord, or ponder the love of Yahweh. So verse 43 is sort of the humbling, awesome conclusion that you're supposed to arrive at from verses 1 through 3, which is the awesome, rejoicing opening of the psalm. Okay? So you start with giving thanks to God because he's good and because his love endures forever. As part of the redeemed, you're telling your story. And then at the end, you're reflecting on what God has done for you. You're pondering his love and his loving deeds. Okay. Now, that frames out the psalm. You then get four vignettes. So you have verse 4, some wandered in desert wastelands. Verse 10, some sat in darkness. Verse 17, some became fools. Verse 23, some went out on the sea. So you're getting four little vignettes, four stories, four narrative groups. Okay. And there's, again, commonality and some difference. But you then get, for all of them, this repeated refrain. Verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Verse 15, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Same thing in verse 21. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Verse 31. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. So you can't help but see there's something everyone is supposed to do. No matter what they've been saved from, there's one response. And that's giving thanks and praising God. Because he is an awesome God who's done awesome things. And his love is amazing. That's the commonality. But immediately after that repetition, you have unique responses. So, verse 9. Why are they giving thanks to the Lord? From verse 8. It's because, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Verse 16. Why are they giving thanks to the Lord? It's for he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Verse 22, they're giving thanks. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. And then verse 32, let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. So after that repetition of let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. That's repeated verbatim four times. The very next verse following every one of those instances gives you four different responses. Now, what's really important is also the first two are grounding your praise in what God has done for you. So why am I praising God? Verse 9, he satisfies the thirsty. Right? Verse 16, he breaks down bars of bronze, or gates of bronze, bars of iron. So I'm praising him because of what he has done. That's the first two responses. It's so focused on God. It's 100% focused on God. But then the last two are human responses. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. So the first two are grounding your praise of God in what he has done for you. The last two are showing proper ways of responding. Bring your offerings to the temple. Celebrate with joyful songs. Praise him in the assembly. Exalt him amongst the people. Praise him in the council of the elders. That is you sort of stand up for God. Remember verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. And so when you think about the amazing love of God, his faithfulness, and the wonderful things he has done, not just for mankind in general, but the wonderful things he has done for you. You then think, well, what are the wonderful things he's done for me? Well, he's broken my chains. He's found me. He's led me to the right city. I was starving and he filled me with good things. He's done that. So what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to praise him. I'm going to bring him sacrifices. I'm going to go to the temple. I'm going to honor him. And I'm going to speak out. And in the assembly of God's people, I'm going to raise my voice. I'm going to exalt him. Look what he's done for me. For me. Like I'm just not that big or special or important. But look what he's done for me. For my life.
You know, truthfully, if I was thrown in jail, clapped in chains and put in a dungeon, do you realize there are roughly 8 billion people on the face of the earth who wouldn't care? But God does. Like, God, the God of the heavens and earth, intimately cares about my life. How can I not praise Him? Like, me? He has set His love upon me. Through Jesus and the Spirit, He's entered into a covenant. He's entered into an eternal covenant with me to be my God so that I can be part of His people, so that I can be redeemed from sin, so that I can live forever, so that I can live in a new heaven and new earth and see the face of the Holy One. How can you not share that? That's not something you can keep to yourself. And so the psalmist is pulling us through all of the different things that God has done for His people, how they are to think about God and what He has done, and then also how they are to respond in praise and adoration. Now, those four vignettes we'll look at just very briefly lead to verses 33 to 43. So 33 through 42 actually is the section, and it basically shows that your response to God is going to go one of two ways. You will respond wrongly and in wickedness and rebellion and be destroyed, because you are fighting against someone you cannot defeat. Or you will respond with faith and with belief and trust and righteousness, and you will be blessed. But there's no third position. You will either follow God in His righteous pathways, or you won't. So you see that in verse 33. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into a thirsty ground, the fruitful land into a salt waste, because of the wickedness of those who live there. In other words, where there is potential for all kinds of blessing, it can be blighted and ruined through wickedness. On the other hand, verse 35, He turned the desert into pools of water, the parched ground into flowing springs. There He brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers increased. He did not let them diminish. So what you get is, and this is obviously drawing on reflections from Canaan, also Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is a fruitful plain, well-watered, like the garden of the Lord. And through the wickedness of the people, it's turned into a salt waste through fire and brimstone. The people in Canaan, who are engaged in all kinds of horrific practices, including child sacrifice, infant sacrifice in their worship, they are driven from the land. And the righteous people of God are brought in. But under the covenant, if the people of God were obedient to His law, they were blessed. If they rebelled against God, the land was arid and desert-like. And so what you have here is a group of people who have experienced exodus. That is, they've been brought out of Egypt. They've been redeemed. But then they are responsible to continue to live their lives properly and according to what God has done for them. Now, let's just step back for a minute into verses 4 through 9. These things are to be taken literally, but also function as a metaphor. Okay? So there is a literal referent to all of these groups, but then it also functions metaphorically for various things that people can experience throughout their life. So the first, verse 4. They wandered in desert wastelands. So what you have now is you have verse 2 being fulfilled. The redeemed of the Lord are starting to tell their story. Okay. Here's one group. who have experienced the redemption of the Lord, and that they're now sharing what they've experienced. They wandered in the desert, and this is obviously, in a literal sense, this is the wilderness generation who were brought out of Egypt in Exodus. So they've been in the wilderness, and now God is pouring out upon them. It's partly judgment, the wilderness wandering, but it's also a remarkable instance of God's providential care. He leads them with the pillar of his glory. He goes before them. He fights their battles. He gives them manna. He supplies them with water. We're told later that their clothes don't wear out. You know, they didn't have a mall every 15 miles out in the wilderness. And so God is providentially and supernaturally taking care of them when they're in the wilderness. He brings them through it to the promised land. So he takes them to a city that they didn't build and a place where they can live, even though they're not the ones who had created it or generated it in the first place. So they're thinking about how they were in Egypt and how God brought them out of Egypt into the wilderness, through the wilderness, into the promised land. That's the first thing. That's the first group. Now, as much as that is literal and historical, that is, it's the Pentateuch wandering of the people, it also functions as a metaphor. And so it's not merely that generation, because they're not around to tell that story anymore. It's also people who have felt this way, sort of existentially and spiritually. That is, it's people who have got off the path in life and they don't know where to go. They don't know where to turn. And so they're trying to find home. They're trying to find somewhere safe. They're trying to find rest. And they can't. They're not in an oasis. They're in a wilderness. Our world, our society, is a moral and spiritual wilderness. And people are wandering in desperate need of manna from heaven. Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. In desperate need of Jesus, but still wandering lost in trackless wastes. Even as a Christian, you can feel that way sometimes in your own life. That you just don't know where you're supposed to be oriented. That you've just got off the right path. That you're just lost. That you're just in a wilderness era. You're in a desert era of your life. Well, what do you do? Well, the psalmist says, they cried out to the Lord. Verse 6. What else could they do? They cried out to the Lord, and he delivered them. And he led them by the straight way to the city where they could settle. If you have ever experienced that, and if you're a Christian, you have, like at the largest, most important level, there is a moral, spiritual imperative of give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Because he's taken you in a broken wilderness and he's filled you with good things. Verse 10, we'll talk about those who are in darkness, in utter darkness. Literally, verse 10 is it's the shadow of death. Remember Psalm 23, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, this is the same metaphor, that idiom. And so it's through life. There are times in life where it's like you're in such absolute darkness, it's like you're in the very shadow of death. And verse 13, what do? They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, the shadow of death, and broke away their chains. It's literal, that is, the people went into exile. but it's also metaphorical. Have you ever felt enslaved? Have you ever felt imprisoned? You ever felt like you don't really have freedom? That you're trapped? Have you ever felt that you're in the darkness and there's no, and you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel? It's literal, but it's also metaphorical. And so what do? Well, you cry out to the Lord. And you cry out to the Lord because he's the only one who can send light to penetrate that kind of gloom. If you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, the only way you won't be afraid is if the Lord is at your side as your shepherd. Because his rod and his staff, they comfort you. And if you've ever been in prison and delivered, the response is, oh, give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. He breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Many of you would be familiar with these words. Not a psalm, but a song. And it always depends on what you're... I won't say what the best verse is, but... Remember the hymn, "And Can It Be?" And you read these verses and you can't help but think, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. What happens when God sends light into the utter darkness? My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That's Psalm 107. That's that response to God. You did this for me? How can your love be so amazing that it does this for me? I'm in utter darkness and in chains, and you send light, and then my chains are gone. You break my chains, and you set my heart free. The next group, verses 17 through 22. This one's great. Some became fools through their rebellious ways, and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. Okay, that doesn't sound great. Okay. This one's great. Because you're not just lost, you're not just in danger, you're not just in prison, you're not just in darkness. This text starts by saying, you know what? Here are the redeemed of the Lord telling their story. You know what their story is? Without any excuse whatsoever, they were wicked, rebellious fools. That's what they were. And God sent out his word and healed them and rescued them from the grave. He doesn't rescue people who are good. He rescues people who cry out for grace. He rescues people who need help. You can't be rescued unless you're in danger. And the reality is, you might not like this, but the sheer reality is, usually when we're in danger, we have created that problem. And so here it's you know what? They're just wicked. They were just wicked, evil sinners. Those are all synonyms, by the way. You know, they're just wicked, evil sinners. And God healed them and God saved them. And so it's not a matter of, well, I'm usually pretty good, and so if I cry out to God, of course he's going to save me. It's just bluntly, you deserve nothing of this. You were intentionally, God said go this way, and you decided to go the other way, and then you got in trouble, and you just cried out to God, and he came and he saved you and rescued you. So you're not good. You don't call to God and say, you know what, you owe me this. You cry out to God and you go, God, help. I have no claim on your mercy. Just please help. And he does. And then you get to be part of those people who tell of his amazing love. And that's why it's wonderful deeds for mankind. It's wonderful because it actually fills you with wonder. It's like literal. Like you're like, whoa, can you believe he's like this? Like then you ponder and you think about it, but you're just totally filled with awe. Is God really like this for people like us? Really? And he is. And it's wonderful. He's a great Savior. Some are out in the sea in ships. Basically, the sea, we understand in Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, the sea is, it's not merely water. It's not just bodies of water, although it is that sometimes. But it's also a picture of chaos and instability and the abode of evil. So the evil spirits are always coming up out of the sea. That's why you're not surprised in Revelation the first beast comes up out of the sea. It doesn't mean that you need to go position watchers on the coast in case the beast comes up out of the ocean. It's of course the beast is going to come out of the chaos and evil. Obviously, the sea is the home for the beast. That just makes sense in a biblical understanding of imagery. And so if you're out on sea, if you're experiencing evil or chaos or just the storms of life, their courage melted away. They were at their wit's end. In other words, here are people who they couldn't even pretend they were in control anymore. They couldn't even pretend they had it all together. Their resources had failed them. They weren't smart enough or skilled enough or good enough. It was just, we're done. And they cried out to the Lord. And at this point, you're not surprised. You're still supposed to be amazed that he delivered them. He calmed the water. And of course, you can't help but read that and not see, obviously, one of the reasons the disciples are so amazed when Jesus calms the storm is he is clearly acting as the God of Psalm 107. They, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. A lot of them were fishermen. They knew storms, they knew boats, and they are in a position where they are at their wit's end. Lord, save us, don't you care, we're going to drown. We aren't up to this storm. This is bigger than us. We're going down. Well, who is the one who speaks and stills the storm with a whisper? Who speaks and the waves of the sea are hushed? Who makes people glad when they grow calm and are guided to the shore, to guide to the haven they were headed towards? It's transparently Psalm 107. Jesus is fulfilling this. And what do? They praise him. They're amazed at him. They wonder about him. Who is this? Even the winds and waves obey him. Who is this? They're celebrating the wonderful things God does. They're literally amazed. So, wandering in a wilderness, in utter darkness and chains, just being an absolute sinful fool and getting yourself in a mess, being lost out at sea in the midst of a horrible storm, what you're being told is that God is greater than anything you can ever experience in this world. There is literally nothing from the desert to the sea that's too great for God. There is nothing bigger than God. Even your sin is not greater than the infinite, unfailing love of God. So as the psalm ends, man, ponder that. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. In other words, you take this deep into your heart. You like Mary, when she was told and saw the things about Jesus when Jesus was born, she treasured, she stored it all up, she put it in her heart, she treasured it, she meditated on it, she pondered these things in her heart, because it will change your life. It will change your perspective. Might not immediately change your circumstances, but it will change how you go through them. The valley of the shadow of death is still the valley of the shadow of death, but it changes things when you're walking hand in hand with your good shepherd. Okay? Let those who are wise heed these things. Ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. How absolutely wonderful that there are loving deeds of God that we can reflect on in our own life. How absolutely fantastic that the love of God is something we can know through Jesus Christ. So may he help us by his Spirit to think on those things, reflect on those things, and grow strong in these things, and praise him for all that he's done, to give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. In small part now, we can fulfill a little bit of verse 32. Let's exalt him in the assembly of the people. So let's sing now together and praise our Lord.